It is our great joy to welcome you to this weekly program from Words of Life. Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers sponsor this with their contributions and prayers because we love you and we want you to hear the gospel of Jesus. In his sermon today, Brother David Johnson will ask a question printed in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? This sermon will continue in our study in the book of James. We now praise our Lord with song.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in appreciation of your great blessings and love. We honor you with our thoughts and our voices in this time of prayer. There are others who are dedicated to you with consecration and service. Please bless them as well as us with the ability to serve you effectively. Help us to be humble as we recognize your holiness. We are always concerned about persecuted Christians. Please strengthen them with faith and blessings that they need for protection as they serve you. As we close this prayer, we pray that each of us will be in readiness, looking forward to the promised appearing of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Using James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, Brother David Johnson will present his sermon entitled, Who Are You to Judge Your Neighbor?
Thank you for listening to this Words of Life radio broadcast. The title for the lesson is, Who Are You to Judge Your Neighbor? And our text is taken from the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Please listen to the Word of God. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of God. In James's epistle, or letter, he continues to admonish his Jewish Christians, who were the recipients of this letter, unto godliness, which includes, of course, all of us believers today. One key to godliness, James emphasizes in his words immediately preceding our study passage of James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, is to humble ourselves before God and others. Self-exaltation raises its ugly head in many ways. It can certainly include slander and judging others in hypocritical, unloving thoughts and words. This should not be for God's holy people. Jesus summarized God's moral law as recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, that says, Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The Apostle Paul stated that love demonstrated toward a neighbor would fulfill the law. Consider Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever the other commandment there may be, all are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we fail to love, we are breaking God's moral law. Each one of us should examine our attitude, our words, our actions toward others. Maturing Christians will seriously and soberly seek to obey God's clearly revealed word and will regarding these concerns. James chapter 4, verse 11a. Brothers, do not slander one another. The New King James Version translates, Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. The original Greek translated slander in the NIV version and evil in the New King James Version means to speak against or to defame someone. Slander is defined as the utterance of a defamatory statement injurious to the reputation or well-being of a person. Synonyms include to malign, to vilify, to revile verbally. So slander basically strikes at another's dignity, vilifies their character. Scripture has much to reveal regarding slander. According to at least one scholarly commentator, the Old Testament denounces the sin of slandering God or men more often than it does any other sin. For example, consider Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16 that says in part, Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Conversely, in Psalm 15, verses 2 through 3, it says, "He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, is he who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man." This prominently describes living blamelessly before our God as Lord. Describing God's disobedient people, God's prophet wrote in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28 in part, "They are all hardened rebels, going about to slander." In the New Testament, likewise, the sin of slander is widely condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ identified the source of this sin as with all intentional sin. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." The Apostle Paul warned brethren against sinning, which included slander, in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, the Ephesians church, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, and the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Peter, in his general epistle, also exhorted his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 in part, "Rid yourselves of slander of every kind." I include this detail regarding slander to establish its widespread evil practice with God's original covenant people, Israel, and in the early church. Sadly, also, as it remains widespread today in the world and worse in the 21st century church. Moreover, I include this detail for a more sinister reason. Probably in the early church and certainly today, even in the church, slander is not deemed a particularly serious sin. There seems to be a rather casual attitude toward the malicious popularity of slander against other people. Part of the proof of this is that slander is so prevalent that it is hardly even noticed or curtailed by hurtful tongues. People's reputation and character are constantly being maligned in a sinful manner. Anyone who is tempted to slander, speak evil against someone, should heed Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, which says, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." A fool in the book of Proverbs means a fool morally, not mentally or intellectually. Scripture gives many illustrations of slander. For example, Laban's sons slandered Jacob by saying, as recorded in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 1 in part, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father." Jacob had not taken. Instead, it was the Lord who greatly blessed Jacob. In the New Testament, John the Baptist was slandered when it was spoken against him in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18, that says in part, "He has a demon." Jesus was likewise slandered in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, which says in part, "He is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Slander can be a devastating sin, so much so that society passes laws allowing those whose good name is slandered to sue for defamation of character. We should all understand the reality of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 that says in part, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." But someone may ask, "But what if the tale bearer's words are true?" A good rule to follow is, even if it is possibly true, by repeating it unnecessarily, do we not violate the law of Christian love? Listen to these wise words penned by someone long ago. Quote, "If you are tempted to reveal a tale by someone told about another, make it pass before you speak three gates of gold." Three narrow gates. First, is it true? Then, is it needful? In your mind, give truthful answer, and the next is last, the narrowest, is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last, it passes through these gateways three, then you may tell the tale, nor fear what the results of speech may be. End of quote. James chapter 4, verses 11b. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. James is not forbidding confronting those in sin, which is commanded in Scripture. when done in love for repentance and restoration. Consider Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Consider Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that says in part, there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. Verse 13 says in part, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. For example, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. What James is condemning is unloving, uncaring, derogatory, slanderous accusations against others. Those who speak evil of other believers, especially hypocritically, become self-condemning. This adds to their sin by disregarding God's moral law, which expressly forbids such slanderous condemnation of others. James chapter 4, verse 11c. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Worse yet, by refusing to submit and obey God's law, slanderers place themselves above God's law as its judges, which is serious indeed. John MacArthur, a fine Bible expositor, writes, quote, James's words, do not speak against one another, do not forbid exposing sin with righteous intent, but rather lying with malicious intent. The Greek word translated speak against refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others, end quote. Instead, consider a godly, loving, wiser approach toward brothers and sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be also tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is agape, or sacrificial love toward others. This is supported in James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, obviously there is here discernment or judgment of sin, but it's not a hypocritical nor unloving confrontation, but instead quite the opposite, a gentle spiritual act for restoration, not recrimination. It's about love, not lashing out. It's about doing right, not wrong. We should also understand that when we judge someone as sinful, we need to declare this as it is revealed in Scripture as sinful. Thereby, we are not the ultimate judges. We are simply declaring what God has already judged and revealed in His Word as sinful. If, for example, elders in the church cannot judge what is morally, ethically sinful based in the Word of God, how can they teach? How can they correct, protect the church as to what is sin, what is wrong or false? The same is true of parents and their children. James chapter 4, verse 12a. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. This, of course, is God Almighty. God has given us His moral law in the Scriptures, revealed, recorded, and preserved for our obedience. God alone has the sovereign authority to save those who have saving faith, proven by a life pattern of obedience and repentance. God also has the sovereign authority to destroy eternally those who are unbelievers who refuse to repent. This is not man's judgment, but what God has already revealed. Paul therefore wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Moral law did not originate with mankind and is not evolving, changing over time with so-called enlightened society. God is the lawgiver, judicially, morally, and sovereignly. Consider in the Old Testament Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. someone has indicated that the idea for our American government's divided powers came directly from Scripture. The Lord is our judge, the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, the executive branch. Surely, it is indeed true that our American founding fathers knew that separated powers were needed because of man's inherent sinfulness and desire for control. And what better model could there be for a government than the Lord who governs the universe? James chapter 4, verse 12b. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The you here are the first century AD church recipients of this letter. However, the you here also is applicable to everyone who has read or heard these words, including us today in the 21st century church. James's meaning in contemporary phraseology is, who do you think you are sitting in judgment and condemnation of someone else? Those who wrongly judge others have a snug self-righteousness, whether they admit it or not. This is an ugly picture. Listen to this testimony of a young Christian mother. Quote, when our children were young, my husband and I decided we wouldn't watch any R-rated movies. We made this decision in good conscience and never regretted it. I found, however, that it made me feel judgmental toward other parents who watched R-rated movies. I began to feel they weren't fully committed to Christ because they watched things I'd decided not to watch. I realized how ridiculous it is to judge someone's relationship with God by what movies he or she watches. But my evaluation was so subtle at the time. As I made this judgment, I never thought about my own sin or all the things the person I was judging was doing right. Instead, I focused on this one thing I thought they were doing wrong. Being a Pharisee is so very easy. It's great to make rules to guide our own behavior, but when we extend those rules to everyone around us, we're in danger of becoming like the Pharisees whom Jesus denounced as hypocrites. End quote. Incidentally, Mel Gibson's epic movie, The Passion of the Christ, is an R-rated movie due to the violence. May we all be cautioned not to judge others in an ungodly manner, because who are you to judge your neighbor?
Brother Johnson's sermon provided a good way for us to examine ourselves in our relationship with others. As we strive to serve God, we can look to Him for our blessings. If we can help you in relationship with Jesus Christ or share God's plan with salvation with you, please contact us. If you'd like to have a free CD of this program, you can have one by asking for number 2040. That's program 2040. Please write to us today. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing them all the-